That's exactly right. Leading the charge. Well, good evening. Thank you for making the effort to come out on a pretty dreary night. If you will be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, we're going to have a short little series on the kingdom parables. And tonight is going to be mainly just an introduction to it. But I want to begin by reading the first 17 verses. So Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. May the Lord bless the reading of His word to our hearts this evening. We are well aware of the fact that each of the gospel writers emphasizes a different aspect of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John emphasizes Christ as the Son of God, His deity. Luke, the Son of Man, His humanity. Mark emphasizes the servanthood of the Lord Jesus. But it's Matthew's gospel that emphasizes the kingship of the Lord Jesus. And so it really should come as no surprise that what we refer to as the parables of the kingdom, as we find them in Matthew chapter 13, is the most complete record of the kingdom parables. It just makes sense. And so tonight, what I'd like to do, rather than get into so much the specific parables, I'm gonna borrow a page from Steve's playbook. If you were here Sunday, You'll recall that he began by saying, you know, he brought us to the part in Exodus where the law is given. And he started out thinking, you know, which and how many of these laws should I try to tackle in this first message? And then realized, I'm not going to talk about any of them, but rather get the big picture. And, you know, I've thought about that. And that is so important. I think you were wise in doing that, because as believers in the Lord Jesus, we need to, for example, as it pertains to the law, we need to understand how the law related to Israel. We need to understand how the law relates to us, because a wrong understanding about those things can lead us into some pretty serious error. There have been cults that formed because of misunderstanding about things like the law. It's a really important thing. So it is important to get the big picture. Well, the same can be said for the parables. We need to have a right understanding, and some of the principles that we're going to look at tonight that have to do with coming to a right understanding of not only the kingdom parables, but the entire Word of God for that matter. There's some principles we're going to learn that are key to us coming to a fuller knowledge of the Word of God. And so I'd like to start by saying that the Lord Jesus' use of parables was prophesied in the Old Testament. In Psalm chapter 78 in verse 2, Asaph, speaking of the Messiah, he says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. That's Psalm 78 and verse 2. So here the parable is likened to a dark saying. And then in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 6, Solomon, writing about the wise man, speaks of him as having understanding and the interpretation and the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So twice we read that phrase, dark sayings, which is used synonymous with a parable. So what is it about a parable that makes it a dark saying? Well, I think it's simply the idea that, like you could bring up many, many, many subjects, and I might make the statement, well, I'm in the dark about that. You know, I don't know anything about it. You know, just long list of things I know nothing about. But you've used this expression yourself, perhaps. You know, well, I'm in the dark about this. Well, the idea of a dark saying, the idea of a parable, is that it's something that's not readily understood. It takes some more serious consideration. And so the meaning is not always readily apparent. And sometimes we see the word secrets and mysteries used synonymous with parables. In fact, where I read Psalm 78:2, I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old. That same verse is paraphrased in verse 35, which we won't get to tonight, but there it's rendered this way: I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the earth. So we see it, and we also see it referred to as a mystery. In verse 11, we read this: he answered and said unto them, you know, in response to their question, you know, why do you speak in parables? He says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So dark sayings, parables, secrets, mysteries, it all sort of carries the same thought. And we're going to see that it really makes sense, the idea that the kingdom parables would be considered a mystery. And we know we've used that term many times. A mystery in the Bible is not something mysterious, but it's something that was kept secret. It was hidden from knowledge. There's no way you could have known about it in the Old Testament, but later it was revealed. And, for example, the church is spoken of as a mystery. There's, I think, 14 or so mystery doctrines in the New Testament, but the church being one of the more prominent ones. And so if you were to go to any Old Testament saint, you take your pick, you know, David or Moses or Abraham, Isaiah, anybody you want, and ask them, what do you know about the church? They wouldn't have a clue because it was a mystery. It was kept secret. It wasn't revealed. In time, God revealed it, but they were in the dark as far as the church goes. So that's just an example. And so parables are referred to as mysteries, secrets, dark sayings. And again, the idea being that it's not always readily apparent. And it should come as no surprise that kingdom parables would be kept a secret, because the whole age in which for which the kingdom parables applies, which is between the first and second advent, that's part of that parenthesis that we live in right now. We are in the church age, which is spoken of as a parenthesis. You know, again, Old Testament saints had no concept that there would be a church, which is what made it hard for them to understand and reconcile passages that spoke of the Lord Jesus as a suffering Savior, and others that referred to him as a triumphant king who would rule and reign in righteousness. Like, how can this be? And some even thought, well, maybe there's two messiahs. Well, it's not two messiahs. It's one messiah and two comings. First as a lamb, then as a lion. So it should be no surprise that these sayings were dark sayings. They were not readily apparent because they pertain to an era that the Old Testament saints had no knowledge of. So let's ask the question, what is a parable? We're going to look at some very basic concepts and to come to a right understanding of these kingdom parables, starting with what is a parable in the first place? Well, the word itself carries the thought of laying two things side by side for the purpose of comparison. You've probably heard it said, I think it's very accurate, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's consistent with the definition I just gave, the idea that it's two things put side by side for the purpose of comparison. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what a parable is. So, what is the subject of the kingdom parables? Well, I just told you. It's the kingdom of heaven. That's the subject. In fact, there are seven parables given in Matthew chapter 13. And six out of seven, all but the first, begin the same way. The kingdom of heaven is like, and then he gives the parable, or it's likened to. Six out of seven start that way. It's only the first one, and there's a reason behind that we'll get to later on. But the subject of the parables in Matthew chapter 13 is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what is that? What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's a very broad term. It's the sphere in which God's rule is acknowledged. The kingdom of heaven is the sphere in which God's rule is acknowledged. And it would include both professors of Christ as well as possessors. In other words, those that are genuinely saved are part of the kingdom of heaven. But it also, as these parables are going to bear out, it also includes those that are not saved. They profess to be saved. They would tell you they fall under the rule of God, but they're not really saved. Okay? So the sphere of these in which God rules, where his rule is acknowledged, would be a fair definition of the kingdom of heaven. Now, for practical purposes, because you might ask the question, well, what's the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? And I'm going to refer you back to a message Steve gave many years ago where he brought out a few subtle nuances. But for practical purposes and for our purposes tonight, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are used interchangeably. In fact, some people think that you can make that blanket statement. I think there are some subtle differences, but for our purposes in this study, they are one and the same, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of heaven has five phases, and William MacDonald brings this out beautifully in his commentary. There are five phases, and every time you read about the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, it's going to fall within one of these five phases. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied. We come to the New Testament. We come to Christ here on earth. It enters into another phase. And he would make the statement to the Pharisees, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst or is among you. Okay? So that's another phase of the kingdom of heaven. And then the king went back to heaven. And we are currently in that stage where the king is in exile. And it is referred to as an interim phase of the kingdom of heaven. So prophesied in the Old Testament, here when Christ was on earth, it was in the people's midst. Now the Lord has gone back to heaven and we're in the interim phase. The next phase of the kingdom of heaven is when he comes back at his second coming to establish the millennial kingdom, his 1,000-year rule on the earth. And when that comes to an end, at the end of those 1,000 years, we're going to have the eternal state, which is referred to as the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So those are the five phases of the kingdom of heaven. But you only, for our purposes in the study of Matthew chapter 13, and it's going to become apparent, hang on and I'll back up what I'm saying. The time frame that these seven parables apply to is the time period between his first advent and his second advent. And again, that's going to become clear. So we've thought about the definition of a parable. We've thought about the subject of the parables. Now, let's ask the question, what's the purpose of the parables? Why did the Lord Jesus teach these kingdom parables? Well, the short answer is, and yet it's a profoundly important thing. The answer is that the Lord Jesus wants us to know what's going on in the world. He wants us to know as we make our way through this pilgrim pathway that we're on. He wants us to look around and understand God at work, what he's doing, because we're part of his plan. The Lord Jesus is building his church, and he's using us to do it. And so he's building a kingdom. And so when his disciples came to him and said, you know, how should we pray? And he gave them what's called the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. It starts off by focusing on God, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, God, you are set apart. You are holy. There is none like you in love and mercy and grace and power and all of these things that are true of God alone and God supremely. Hallowed be, you're set apart. There's none like you, nobody like you. You're the incomparable God with whom we have to do. And then the very next thing, after starting by focusing on the person of God, the very next thing the Lord taught his disciples to pray was what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He seems to want to emphasize what God is doing here on earth in building his kingdom. He wants us to know that God is at work building the kingdom of heaven, consisting of professors and possessors. And not only that, not just to be mentally aware of that, but to challenge our hearts and ask the question, okay, this is what God is doing. What's my part in that? Are my goals and my dreams and my ambitions and my time and my energy and my resources, are they being invested in the kingdom of heaven, because they should be. And I think that's part of why the Lord, you know, at the very beginning of that prayer would remind us that God is busy building his kingdom. And so, you know, it's an important thing. So we've thought about the definition of a parable, the subject of the parable, the purpose of the parables. Let me just add one more thing in connection with this idea of looking out and understanding what God is doing in building this kingdom. We're going to see, as I mentioned, that there are seven parables in this chapter. And the first four were given by the seashore to the multitudes. The multitudes were on the shore. Christ was in a boat, and he gave the first four parables. And then he goes into a house with just his disciples, and he gives three more parables. And commentators have pointed out the fact that the first four parables, those that were given to the multitudes, portray the kingdom of heaven from a human perspective, from man's view of the kingdom of heaven. And once the Lord goes into the house and he's just got his 12 disciples there with him, those parables portray the kingdom of heaven not from man's view, not from the human perspective, but from the divine perspective, from God's view of what's going on. We're going to see that as we get into it. But all of that is to give us a better understanding of what God is doing in the world. He is building a kingdom, and he wants us to make sense of what we see when we look out and see what he's doing. He wants us to be sensitive to it. And that's one of the reasons he gave these parables. I mentioned the target audience is those of us that live between the first and the second advents that would lay claim to being under the rule of God. Not everybody would even claim that, but it would apply to those that claim to be under the rule of God. So now we come to an important question. Why did Christ speak in parables? You know, that's exactly the question that the disciples ask him in verse 10. He gave the first parable, a parable of the sower. Then he says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, he didn't say, "Who has ears, let him hear," because we all have ears, but a certain kind of ear, an ear to hear, more on that in a minute, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Why are you talking in parables? And so then, beginning at verse 11, really through verse 16, he answers the question. And it's an important question because he wasn't just speaking to those disciples. He's speaking to us as well. And we need to understand why he spoke in parables, because what he's talking about applies to us as much as it did to them. So let's look at the answer to that, okay? Why do you speak in parables, verse 10? Now, I want you to pay a special attention to the next couple of verses. He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Speaking of the parables, it's a mystery. Again, it's a mystery. It's a secret. It's a parable. It's a dark saying. "Unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." So you got two categories of people in verse 11. You and them. "Unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given." Verse 12. "For whosoever hath," note that word, "whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. So, who are these two groups of people? You've got the haves and the have-nots in verse 12. And you've got, in verse 11, you've got you and them. So, you and them, the have and the have-nots. Okay? So, who is he talking about? What's the difference between you and them? What's the difference between the haves and the have-nots? Well, he's going to make that more clear. Verse 13, therefore, speak out to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And then in verse 14, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. This is a really important verse. It's found four times in Scripture. It's found here, it's found in Isaiah 6, it's found in Acts, and it's found in John. The same prophecy given in Isaiah 6, verse 9, by Isaiah. And it's quoted here in verse 14. So the Lord says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So, but blessed, he says, he goes on in verse 16 and says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Those are the haves, the ones that have not, okay? The them that's referred to in verse 11 are the ones whose heart has waxed gross, as it were, their fingers are in their ears, and their eyes are closed. They don't get it. And unto them, they just don't get these parables. But to those who have ears to hear and eyes to perceive and to understand, they get it. In fact, they not only get it, they not only get the spiritual teaching, the spiritual lesson in it, but they're given even more. It says, verse 12, they shall have more abundance, but whoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. So what I want us to see is that the difference between the you and the them, the have and the have-nots, is a matter of the heart. Now notice again verse 15. Their heart is waxed gross or waxed fat, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, notice it says, they have closed. They have closed. Now, I keep referring to Exodus, but there's so many great lessons in there. But, and Steve brought this out, in the, all the judgments on Pharaoh and on Egypt, right at the very beginning. And, I think it's 18 times we read that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Nine times he hardened his heart, nine times God hardened his heart. But Exodus chapter 3, before this all got started, this is what we read in verse 19. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. God says, I know his heart. His heart is hardened from the get-go. And 10 judgments on Egypt, 10 miracles, is not going to change his heart, because he has hardened his heart. And because he hardened his heart, I further hardened it. But he had already made up his mind. 10 miracles wouldn't have changed his heart. 20 miracles wouldn't have changed his heart. 100 miracles wouldn't have changed his heart. His heart was hard. He hardened his heart. And God says, okay, so be it. Well, that's essentially what we're reading here. their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed. They can't see because their eyes are closed. They willfully closed their eyes, and thus they can't see. And their hearts have, they've hardened their hearts, lest they should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So an understanding of these parables, an understanding of spiritual things in general, has everything to do with our attitude of heart. Now, let me give you a couple of quotes that I came across that I thought really summarized this better than I ever could. Here's one. Willful blindness is followed by judicial blindness. Willful blindness is followed by judicial blindness. Another writer wrote this. This is great, I think. Because they did not have the love of the truth, they would not get the light of the truth. They had no love for the truth, and as a consequence, they got no light of the truth. So what I want us to see here is that our comprehension of not only the kingdom parables, but really all of Scripture, understanding these spiritual principles, is not a function of our IQ, aren't you glad of that, but rather it's a matter of our heart condition. It's not how smart you are. It's what is the condition of your heart. These people didn't get the have-nots, the ones that couldn't see and couldn't hear because they didn't want to see. They didn't want to hear. They had their fingers in their ears and their eyes were closed. Well, no wonder they couldn't hear. No wonder they couldn't see. They had hardened their heart. It was a matter of their heart. And that's exactly what it says. The people's heart is waxed gross. They've closed their eyes. And so, lest they should understand with their heart. And again, it doesn't say understand with your mind. It's not IQ related. It's heart related. We understand with our heart and be converted. Now, we need to understand, because we see that word converted, and sometimes I think we're guilty of just assuming when we read a word like converted or conversion, we automatically tend to think it's talking about the salvation experience. Well, it can be, but there's plenty of times when it's used in a broader sense, and it carries the idea that to bring about change. When you convert dollars to euros, you do what? You change one for the other. It has to do with changing, conversion, okay? And for example, in Luke chapter 22, the Lord came to Peter and he said, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. Does that mean when you get saved, strengthen your brethren? This is just before the cross. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. The idea is when you have a change of heart as it relates to his denial of the Lord Jesus. Once you've come around, Peter, and he did come around, his heart was converted. I'm not talking about he didn't receive Christ as Savior. He was already a Christian. But the Lord says when you're converted, when you have that change of heart, strengthen your brethren. And he not only strengthened his brethren, he preached probably the most powerful gospel message the world's ever heard. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. We see it again. I won't go into it, but you know, when the disciples were saying, you know, who's going to sit on your right hand and your left? You know, what's my position going to be? And he said the same thing. You need to be converted to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, it's true you need to be saved to enter the kingdom of heaven. But that's not what he was talking about. He says you need to have a change of heart. The point I'm making here is this. He says, their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted. You see, the Word of God is unique. It has the capacity to bring about change in our life. In fact, it's the single most prominent tool in God's toolbox, so to speak, that he uses to convert us, to make us more like his son. And that's his goal, is to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we get an idea here of how important it is to have a right attitude towards the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul praises the believers at Thessalonica for their attitude towards the Word of God, that they received it as the Word of God, not as the Word of man. Speaking of the Word of God, he said, which effectually works in you who believe. The Word of God effectually works in you who believe. God uses this to change us into Christ's likeness. But he can't use it if we don't have the right attitude towards it. I want to point out, I think, a really important verse. In the parallel account in Luke chapter 8, you need to highlight this. And if you're a Bible highlighter, you need to highlight this. So we have the same parable of the sower given in Luke chapter 8. And I want you to drop down to verse 18. Right after he gave the parable of the sower, I want you to notice what he says. Take heed, verse 18, take heed therefore how you hear. Did you get that? How you hear. Now, if I was writing this, I would have said, you know, take heed that you hear, that you listen. Listen up. That's not what he's saying. He says, take heed how you hear. Okay? He who has ears to hear. Not he who has ears. We all have ears. You need ears to hear. You need to take heed how you hear. And when we pick up this book, we need to take heed how we approach it. And we need to have our hearts right if we expect God to use this his own word in our life, which is the principal way he brings us into Christ's likeness, into a holy and a godly walk. We see the same thing in Mark. I'm just going to give you one more example of this. In Mark chapter 12, this is the incident where it says in verse 41, Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld. Notice this, he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. That's not how I would have written it. He beheld that they gave money, that they put money in the treasury. But no, he says he beheld how they did it. He says, take heed how you hear. It matters how you hear. It matters how you give. Do you give grudgingly? Are you a cheerful giver? Do you give out of compulsion, out of obligation, out of guilt, out of whatever? No, no, no. The Lord was paying attention to how people gave. And he pays attention to how we hear. So the question is, you know, what kind of hearers are we? Bert's been reminding us from the book of James that, you know, we're not just to be hearers, but we're to be doers. Let me give you what I think is... I think it's a pretty powerful warning to us. In fact, it's referred to as one of the warning passages in Hebrews. It's in chapter 4, and it's at the beginning of the chapter, and it's talking about those that perished in the wilderness, which was everybody over 20 apart from Joshua and Caleb. You know, their carcasses, it says, fell in the desert, in the wilderness. And this is what it says about them. Notice verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Not being mixed with faith. It was unprofitable. The word preached was unprofitable because they didn't mix it with faith. Well, what's faith? Faith is just taking God at His word. It's believing God. And so we can listen to countless messages, countless sermons, including this one, and it can be absolutely, totally unprofitable to us if it's not mixed with faith. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. What is our attitude towards the Word of God? Do we want an academic understanding of things? Or do we want to know the truth so that we can obey the truth? In John chapter 5, the Lord said to the Pharisees, He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." He says, what he's saying, my loose paraphrase of this is this. He said to those, they were so religious, they were experts in the law, search the Scriptures, study your Bible, because in your Bible knowledge, in your vast Scripture knowledge, you think you have eternal life. You think you're going to heaven because you know a lot about the Old Testament law. And he says, you know what? They testify of me. And you've missed the whole point of the Scriptures. You know, it matters how we hear. So, the disciples come to the Lord and say, why do you speak in parables? And he gives a lengthy answer to that, but it's an important answer because his answer applies to us as much as it does for them. We need to make sure that we have ears to hear and eyes to perceive if we're going to understand the deeper spiritual things, if we're going to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to have the right attitude towards the Word of God. And notice it says, whoever has, that would be the disciples, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. That's why one of the reasons, in his own words, Christ said, "I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." In John, I'm going to finish with this one verse. In John chapter 14, you know, linking this idea of our attitude towards the Word of God and our obedience, which is really the demonstration of our love for Christ, and he makes that clear in John chapter 14. But I want to compare this verse from John 14 to what he says to the disciples about whoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Notice what he says after in John 14, he talks about in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But he goes on to say in verse 21, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Verse 23, Jesus answered and said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." The point I want to make from that verse is this. What the Lord is saying is simply that those who love my word and who are obedient to the Word of God are going to enjoy a special manifestation of the Godhead in their life. Now that's a pretty big deal. And so we need to take heed how we hear. Now that's a long explanation for why the Lord spoke in parables. But the short answer to the whole thing is simply that the understanding is going to be given to those that are the more serious-minded. And that's the kind of Christian we want to be, right? We want to be Christians that have ears to hear. We don't want our hearts waxed gross and our ears plugged and our eyes closed and going around bumping into things saying, "Well, I can't see." That's because you've closed your eyes. The Lord wants us to see. He wants us to hear. He wants us to understand. He wants us to enjoy that abundant life. And may the Lord help us to enjoy that.